And so last week we did start engaging with this whole idea of wisdom. It was the last topic that we had been that had been requested over the summer. So to maybe tickle your funny bone a little bit with some pithy statements that might get you laughing a little before we talk about biblical wisdom. So one woman said that sometimes I wake up grumpy, other times I let him sleep. If the number two pencil is the most popular, then why is it still number two? And before they invented drawing boards, what did they go back to? And you ever notice when you blow in a dog's face, they get upset at you, but the minute they get in your car, they want to stick their face out the window? So, all things to consider in terms of our engagement with wisdom. But last week we did really look at wisdom as, well, it really is the key to life in terms of all the things that we did in terms of the next slide, in terms of just defining wisdom. We kind of did that. The shortest definition in terms of what I gave is wisdom really is knowledge tempered by experience. It's knowledge exposed to experience. It's one thing to know things. It's another thing to apply them correctly. And I think that's kind of the subtle distinction between knowledge and wisdom. We also looked at the priority of wisdom, and in particularly this passage in chapter 4 of Proverbs, and really some engagement that we had on it in terms of our Wednesday night Bible study. So I'm just going to read it because this is really an aside to those who are at the Bible study on Wednesday. So it says here, "Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor." So again, wisdom's priority. Now, the question that came up in the Wednesday night Bible study is, what is a good translation of verse 7 here? Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. And this is the aside to the Wednesday night Bible study. The NIV is actually a better translation than the Authorized Version. And so if you want to know why that is, come to Bible study. Not this week, we're not having it, but the 25th, I'll tell you why the NIV is a better translation here than the King James. But anyways, then from there, in terms of wisdom priority, we started engaging with how to get wisdom. I mean, it's nice to talk about wisdom in terms of what it is. Again, the priority that God would put on it. But how do we get it? That's really the main question. We started engaging with Proverbs 1:7, where, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so I think the reason why the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, knowledge begins, is because we have to understand just the relative position, the relative authority, and the reference point that God is in our lives. That we think about really at the heart of wisdom is propositions of truth. It is an understanding of things. It is a based in just what is real and what is true. And so to think and realize that, again, the fear of the Lord means that, again, in terms of position, God is higher than us. He's more important than us. He's better than us in terms of recognizing that fear. You know, if you were here for worship today, I like Mike, I mean, all those songs just promoting the glory of God and the power. Like, I mean, this is the air I breathe? Really? I mean, do you really believe that? I mean, because that is true. That's the reality, that God's holy presence. I mean, I'm desperate for you. I need you in a desperate way. See, that's the beginning of wisdom. If you don't realize that, you'll never be wise, because you've missed the main truth of the universe, that God is the priority. It matters what he thinks, and not so much about what you think. Like, if you think something contrary to what God thinks, I guarantee you are wrong. And you'll bear implications in your life. And you'll affect other people in the ways of the wrong ways you think. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, because it sets us in relative position before the God who has defined all things and proclaimed all things in terms of who he is. I mean, you know, again, he is the reference point. You know, it is his truth that matters, not what other people say, what the pundits say, what society says, what Ann Landers says, what Oprah says. All that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is what does God say? And again, that is really where wisdom begins. And this last question that I have, that I'm not sure if it's something that defines the nature of the fear of the Lord or just its greatest implication. What if all of life was about glorifying God? What if when things happen to you, things that surprised you, things that you're responsible for, whatever it might be, the first thought you had was, how can God be glorified in this? Not about how your life is going to be affected, how we're going to deal with this financially, how am I going to function in life with this or that? You know, someone's passing, you're struck with an illness, you lose your job, you get hit by a car, you get in an accident. Whatever happens, that your first thought is, how can God be glorified in this? Because you know what I think that does? That then causes us to first bring all things to Him and have a settled peace and not a reactive frame to the things that happen. So when we understand everything that happens, God is in control of, not that He's caused everything, but He knows everything, He cares about everything, He's prepared to do something in the context of everything, you will find an answer to the question of how can I glorify God in this every time. And so therefore, when my first question is how can God be glorified in this, again, it makes that reference point where it needs to be, to Him. And I think it really does add a kind of a strange peace about life. Because when things aren't, when life is not about fixing things or making things better or having certain things that have to happen, and it's just, this is about glorifying you. And you know something? God can be glorified in pain. God can be glorified in loss. God can be glorified in bad relationships. God can be glorified in any circumstance. Like, God, what faith are you leading me to? What character are you developing? What witness is possible? If I can praise you, even though bad things are happening, do you think that glorifies God? Even if no one sees it? And remember, we talk about the kingdom conflict. We talk about the fact that we're witnesses in this court case in heaven. And so therefore the angels are watching us. They're wondering what priority we have. So therefore, if you're in your room and you get bad news and you praise God, even if no one sees it, it's still important. It's still glorifying Him. And so therefore, if the first reaction, the first reference point, again, is all life, if it was about, because that is, all life is intended to glorify God. The only thing that deserves worship and deserves praise or deserves to be higher and lifted up is God. And by the way, again, that's not because God needs it, but because that's the reality. Again, God does not say, praise me because I want to hear you praise me. Because maybe I'm having a bad day, can you encourage me? No, it's because that's the reality of the universe. The reality of the universe is for us to get to that point where we recognize, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with the greatness of God. And when we humble ourselves before Him, then we're able to receive from Him all the blessing, all the care, all the direction, all the plan, the provisions. You know, I talk about the five P's of the Christian life: His presence, His person, His plan, His provisions, and His power. All there. When we just humble ourselves and say, God, it's about you and it's not about me. You know, and so again, I think that is what, again, that's the beginning of wisdom. So if, how do we get wisdom? We need to be oriented to that idea. It's the fear of the Lord in terms of recognizing His authority, His relative position higher than us, and He's a reference point for all of life. The second thing as far as how do we get wisdom is naturally it's about the Word of God. That you're not going to get wisdom, you're not going to grow in godly wisdom outside of the Word of God. That is corporate times of learning, that's personal times of learning. Whatever it is in terms of you engaging with the Word of God, that is going to be part of you getting wisdom. I would even say especially the book of Proverbs, if you're not already there, I mean, just read verses 1 through 6 If in the book of Proverbs, it says here, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding the words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. You know, so I think in terms of our engaging with the word, Proverbs should really be a regular part of our diet. Again, when you want to grow in wisdom, you want to grow in understanding, what it outlines here, right here is, again, that's the whole purpose behind Proverbs being written. That's why Solomon is passing along what he learned from his mother and father in terms of us growing in wisdom. So, again, it's an essential part. So, the Word of God in general, again, it's presenting to us the truth and reality of God, the propositions that define Him, define us, define others, define right action, right behavior. Like as I said last week, what can be better than be established in those things? I know who God is. I know who I am before Him. I know who other people are before Him as well. I know what is relatively important in terms of my relationship with other people. I know what right action is. I know what right words are. Wouldn't that be a great place to be? Well, that's a wise person. When you know all those things, that's where you find yourself in that place of wisdom that God is ultimately calling us to. And I can only say so much until we get back to the slide. I'm sorry, but the book of Proverbs is again, a great place in terms of specifically in the Word of God that is intended to grow wisdom. Look at what Colossians says about Jesus. Again, just in terms of engaging with the Word of God, just places we would periodically be to get the wisdom that is associated, the Bible associated with it. Colossians 2:2-3, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, Jesus came to accomplish a lot of things in terms of revealing God, purchasing our salvation, but another part of it is displaying and manifesting the wisdom of God. So again, in terms of our engaging with the Word, our studying from the Word, what would we seek to learn from the Word as far as growing in wisdom? We got to make sure we're engaging with Jesus. I think, again, a regular diet. We've, on our Bible reading, as I've tried to set up a Bible plan in terms of living hope, you know, I'm convinced we need to get back to a gospel, even if we haven't read it, even if we've read all of them in our plan of reading, because I think you got to get back to Jesus periodically in your Bible reading. You got to get back to Jesus, because hidden in Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Like, again, in terms of the intentionality, in terms of what God directs us to in the context of the Word, of where we would find and grow in wisdom. Again, I think Jesus is just another expression of that. The next slide. So, you know, also in terms of what the Bible says about the Word of God, as far as that, again, being a source. Again, how do we get wisdom? It's got to involve the Word of God. Those who are students of the Word certainly familiar with this verse, but all Scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, do you see wisdom there? Again, just imagine that you got the encouragement, the teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, and training in righteousness that you needed for your life, for your ministry, for your service, for your character, all those things. Do you think you'd be wise? Yeah. And so again, all Scriptures God breathed and is useful for that. And that's all Scripture. You know, I'm maybe a little, I don't know. I don't avoid the Old Testament. I don't avoid books like Leviticus and Numbers and try, because, you know, all Scriptures God breathed. Yes, sometimes it's hard to be in Jeremiah or in Isaiah or 2 Chronicles and it's okay, the wicked king. Well, you know, there's wisdom. All scripture is God-breathed. All is useful, teaching, rebuke. So we don't avoid any of it. We take it all in terms of what we are studying. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, you know, and our pursuit of wisdom in reference to it, certainly corporate times like this, when you say, you know, something, I am committing myself to being here on a Sunday morning. Some ways you're pursuing wisdom in doing that. Yeah, I'm going to come here, I'm going to be here on a Wednesday night, I'm going to again study with to be in the... That's a kind of a passion. I'm pursuing wisdom. But I think even more important than any of that is your personal engagement with the Word. And I know I beat this horse to death, but I'll keep on doing it. Until the point where if everyone stood up and, Pastor, we're all in the Word, I'm reading it more than I'm not, maybe it's not every day, but 5 out of 7, 6 out of 7, whatever. Studies have actually shown that you got to get to 4. They've done research, you're in 3 days a week, it doesn't really change your life. You get to 4 days a week, 5 days a week, that's when the Word of God's, Barna has done research on that. So, but again, that's not to encourage, I'm going to get to 7. That's where we want to be. Until, again, do you want wisdom? Do you want to be established in truth? Do you want to know God for who He is? It involves that consistent pursuit of the Word of God. And you see, another thing in that Proverbs 4 verse, in that verse 7, in terms of just looking at the Hebrew more diligently, that really what it's saying is that wisdom starts with the desire to get wisdom. So in other words, if you don't want wisdom, you'll never get it. But once you decide to get it, God is always available to provide it for you. What is neat about wisdom is nothing prevents you from getting it except your intent, your will, your faith, your regard for the Word and for that wisdom. So your family won't, your intelligence won't, your abilities won't, your whatever the world, again, is always about limiting you. You can't do this because you don't have enough skill. You can't do this because you don't have enough money. You can't do this because we just don't like you that much. You know, whatever it might be, you know, and so that does happen, you know. I mean, high school, you remember high school? You know, okay, we're not in high school. My point being is that our lives have been about, I can't do things because I'm not the right person. I don't have the right ability. I don't have enough intelligence. I haven't had enough schooling. Guess what? When it comes to wisdom, nothing keeps you from that. Nothing stops you from being the person that God would desire for you to be in terms of the wisdom that you have. Again, the knowledge that God would build up, and then through His Spirit, applying that knowledge to life. And that's what I mean by knowledge tempered with experience. So, in terms of the Word of God, the next slide is how to study it. Whew, are we going to get through this? This is a lot. Okay, so a question that you should have, and it's okay for you to have, is how do you study the Word of God? Again, I would suggest or like the most important thing about you engaging with the Word is just do it. Whatever you would come up, what if I come across something I don't understand, or what if I interpret something wrong, or whatever, just do it. Just engage with the Word. But the first thing you do in engaging with the Word in terms of studying it is praying. I mean, you have to understand that the Bible, you need to make sure you're not internalizing the Bible as a rule book, because that's not what it is. The Bible is a relationship book. Now, it is about the relationship with the God of the universe, but praying engages with you in a personal way to that God. God, give me insight. God, give me understanding. Protect me from my own devices or whatever, in terms of just engaging with God, saying, God, when I come before your Word, I'm really doing a holy thing. I'm doing an intentional thing about growing in you. So what's wrong with having a conversation with God before you engage with it? The second thing is be filled with the Spirit. I mean, oftentimes you're around me enough, you'll hear me say that the same Spirit that inspired the Word is inside of you. And so therefore, to engage with the Word outside of the Holy Spirit is kind of silly. Like, you've got the author inside you, and you're not going to make sure you're filled with him. You know, understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you. He's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So the Holy Spirit never leaves, but he's not necessarily in control. And what the filling of the Spirit has to do with is the Spirit in control? Do you have unconfessed sin? Are the things that you are putting before God in terms of rebelliousness and will to say, I'm doing this and I don't care what you say, God, and, you know, I'm just, I don't know why you would do that when you're reading the Word, but anyway, that it's about your engagement with your will, your independence, and again, who's sitting on the throne, who's ruling your life at that point. And as you engage with the Word, that's where I go through a process. God, is there any barriers that exist between you and God in terms of my willfulness, in terms of my sin, in terms of broken relationship, things I said, oh, my, I didn't, you know, confess that thing that I did yesterday. And, you know, God bringing things to our remembrance in terms of that prayer. But we just want to make sure that we're going through a process of intending and doing the things the Bible points us to naturally in getting the filling of the Spirit again. And those are really the most important things in terms of you engaging with the word. The third thing that I would say in terms of studying it is that you do have to remember context. That when you've probably heard that you can make the Bible say just about anything, but that's only if you take a verse and don't think about the context that it's in the passage itself or in the whole Bible itself as well. So we have to think about the context in the passage. How is this verse functioning? What is this verse saying compared to the verse before it and the verse after it? What is happening in terms of culture and history? Like, we have to understand that one of the great things about our great God is, again, he didn't give an instruction manual. He didn't, like, say, okay, step one, step two, step three. He's a God that says, I'm going to form relationships. I'm going to form covenants. And through the working of that covenant, my wisdom is going to be known. You're going to see how I am. You're going to see how people are. You're going to see how I engage with people, the kind of things I do, the kind of things I promise. But that all happens in the context of culture. It happens in the context of history. Now, I think that when it comes to this culture and history part, I don't know that if you don't understand things, you would get things wrong, but I think in some ways your study would be enhanced by understanding the culture and the history. Like, when you understand who the Pharisees were, and you kind of do a little study on who were the Pharisees and what were their role in the Jewish community and so on. So now all of a sudden when Jesus is engaging with them, you can kind of know from culture and history who were the Pharisees and what is the power situation, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, and so on and so forth. I think another thing, again, we think about the context, again, remembering context, in the rest of Scripture. Like, what does this verse say and compared to what other passages say? You know, if you're, like, the one thing you need to be careful of when you're studying the Bible is not to get some weird doctrine or weird practice from one verse of the Bible, from some obscure place that it says this. That's, I would say, the main thing you need to be careful of, and that's where you, again, think about the rest of Scripture. Boy, this Scripture might say this, and it sounds like it's saying this about God or about me, about what I should do, but maybe I won't go out and get something to poke out my eyes. Maybe I won't get something to cut off my hand. Like, maybe Jesus was being a little figurative there when he said that. But you know, so therefore, that's where you call the pastor. Anytime you feel like the Bible is telling you something really weird or different than what I've said, you know, that's another benefit of being here on a Sunday morning, as you hear me describe the Word of God and what it's communicating. Boy, does that sound like what Pastor Peter has said? But if you can always call me in terms of those things. So you're remembering the context in the passage, in culture and history, in the rest of Scripture, and you just do have to be careful that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And what I mean by that is you recognize what the Old Testament is, and you understand what the New Testament is. You understand how God worked in the Old Testament and how God works in the New Testament. Because there are certain things that the Old Testament would speak to that we don't do anymore. Again, you shouldn't get a calf and sacrifice that for your sins, regardless of how often the book of Leviticus says you should do that. Again, what we have to understand is God never changes. God's character, the Bible, all the Bible is pointing to something about who God is. So his character never changes, but his policies do. His procedures do. The coming of Christ radically changed what God does in his engagement with humankind. And so that's what I mean by right. So if you're reading, I would say if you're first engaging with the word, start in the New Testament. Start with the Gospel of John. Start with the letter of Paul in terms of just realizing that that is the most definite part of the Bible communicated to you. Like another thing you understand in terms of the context of history is that we are not the first people the Bible is communicating to. So in some ways we have to establish what does the passage mean for them, then we have to establish what it means for us. But like I say, in terms of all these things, this is just to enhance your study. Don't let it stop. Oh, culture and history, I'm not going to read all the books. Just do it. Just read it. And call the pastor if you don't understand something. Another thing just to enhance your study of it is you remember genre. You know, there are different types of literature in the Bible. You know, and what I mean by genre, if I said once upon a time, what would you know? I'm telling you a fairy tale, right? So therefore, you know, this is not true. I'm not saying it happened, but that's a key to bring you to a certain genre. There are certain keys in the Bible that say this is the type of genre you're reading. Now, I would say that mostly when it comes to apocalyptic literature, when those prophets get on painting pictures and telling accounts of what's going to happen in the future, there's just a way that type of literature functions in terms of the life of the Jewish people, that understanding that genre could bring some insight into it. But there is an aspect of this is gospel, this is epistle, this is history, this is wisdom literature, these are the prophets. You know, you don't read Isaiah the same way you read 2 Chronicles. You don't read Isaiah like you do Ephesians. You know, it's just a different kind of literature in terms of what they seek to communicate, how much they are to be obeyed and followed. But, again, those are all the things that will enhance your study of the Word. And when you think about how do I study the Word, those are things to take into account. And I just like these questions. You know, if you Google how do I study the Bible, you'd get a lot of good insight in terms of things they'd point to and questions you can ask. I just like these three. What does the passage say about God? What does it say about humankind? And what does it say about what I should do? Just about every passage in the Bible will say something about that. It will say something about, again, what understanding does this give me about who God is, what he promises, how he behaves, what he does. And then what does it say about humankind? What does it say that's edifying to me about humankind? What is that there that's convicting in terms of what it says about humankind? How much is what the Bible is speaking against in humankind true of me? And so God wants to transform. And so again, what it says about humankind, and then what does it say what I should do? Like, is there some aspect of obedience, some will, some choice I would make because the Bible says, do it. You don't love your neighbor, but you choose, God, I'm going to love my neighbor. Because why? Jesus says, love your neighbor. And so let me find a way to love this person that isn't very lovable. That isn't, well, it hasn't been a good relationship, whatever. You know, but that's just an example. Now, one thing I would say about that in terms of what it should do, that you have to understand that the Bible, again, the Word, the Spirit, and our relationship with God are all engaging together. So as much as you would say, God, I'm convicted by the Scripture that I need to pray more. I'm convicted by the Scripture I got to love more. I got to be more kind. What's just important in that frame of mind is to engage the Spirit in the work that He is doing inside of you to participate or allow your will to participate with what He's doing. See, and this is really the protection against legalism. See, because basically, if you read the Word and say, okay, the Bible says to do this, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it. Look at me, I'm doing this thing the Bible says. And I go over here, the Bible says to do this, so I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. Look at me, I'm doing what the Bible says. And at some point in time, what you just start saying is, look at me, I'm doing what the Bible says. And that's not what it's about. It's look at me about how the power of God is being reflected in my life. How the Word of God is informing my conscience and my thoughts to think the things of God. That the power of the Spirit is encouraging me when, again, when I'm tempted, engaging with my neighbor and I don't want to love, but I love in spite of it. And recognize the power of the Spirit that's coming over me. God, you know what he has done. You know what she's done. You know what, how hard it is to love my coworker. Please, God, help me. Your word tells me to do this. I want to participate with that. So it's your will and the Holy Spirit creating the Christian life together. That's the way it's supposed to work in terms of you engaging with the Bible. So just that's that comment in terms of what does it say about what I should do. At this point, Mike, if you could bring up our website, because I think... Oh, thank you. Is this LHCC.info? It's not. I like the website though. Let's it's like, wow, I wish our website looked like that. So LHCC.info. There we go. That's our website. Click on Bible for me, please. Okay, it's coming. A little slow. All right, so Bible reading and sharing plan. This is the place where if you are, I don't know how to study the Bible, I don't want to engage in the Bible, I'm afraid of the Bible. Really, this is an opportunity to study the Bible with me. Again, that doesn't have to matter. You don't have to agree with that. You don't have to be inspired by that. But if you would think that, boy, sitting down with my Bible with Pastor Peter and being able to ask questions that come from the same text that he's reading, looking at what he has shared about that reading, if that might be useful to you, that's what happens here. I mean, basically, what I don't like about... I don't want to make it seem like the only place to read the Bible is where we're reading it, especially when we're in 2 Chronicles. But... again, we got to go through the whole Bible. That's kind of the point. And so, but if you want to be in Ephesians, boy, I'm just starting to read the Bible. I don't know that I want to be in. Start in the Gospel of John. You know what you'd be able to do? Go down more, Mike. Because keep going. Look at all these books. All these books. You can click on it, and you know this. Every time I comment, I'm at least giving a general information about the passage. 80% of the time, that is pretty good. 10% of the time, it's really, no. But that's, I'm in the Gospel of John. You can go to the Gospel of John on that page. In John chapter 3, there's going to, now sometimes I'm rushed, sometimes I'm not awake. There's a lot of things, so if there's a chapter where, boy, Pastor, that was really bad, or that wasn't really inside, okay, I'll redo it, or I'll have a conversation with you. But what I'm saying is that at some point in time, every book in the Bible is going to be here with not only my thoughts, other people's thoughts too. Sometimes people post things that are better than what I've posted, and that's okay too. As we get, but it is we are engaging in the Word together. And again, it's not the only way to do it, but if you're not doing it, why not? Why not allow that to be a thing that makes you accountable in terms of being in the Word? Like, I get scared when people don't post here, and I say, well, just how often are people in the Word? And if they're not posting, does that mean they're not in the Bible? Again, and again, that's your business between you and God. If you're reading every day and I'm just not going to let the pastor know, that's fine. Again, you want to make it between...
But boy, I really would like to. Just email me. Pastor, I'm in the Word every day. Don't, you know. And people have had that conversation. No, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, so if that's where you are, fine. But boy has this enhanced my accountability in terms of being in the Word personally, devotionally, even as a pastor. And as I see that my desire, it's not a showiness. It's not I want to show people in the Bible that I'm in the Bible, but I want to be accountable. I want people to know whether or not they're there because I need that accountability. And if I need, is it fair to me to say, if I need that accountability, you do too? Anyone that doesn't need that accountability, you can come up and you can do the message next Sunday. How's that? No, I'm joking. But in other words, like that's what it's there for, to enhance our accountability. It's to enhance our fellowship. You know, as we engage with the Word together, and you know, maybe you're not in 2 Chronicles, but you are in the book of Ephesians, so you put on Ephesians 2. This is what I learned in Ephesians 2. And someone else in the congregation happens to be reading Ephesians 2. And now you can kind of commiserate and conversation about that passage. That's what it's intended to do. And it's also about example. You know, there are people that need encouragement to be in the Word. And so therefore, like when I first thought of doing this, wouldn't it be great if there's 30 people commenting a day? Not three. And what if someone who was hesitant about being in the Word, or, you know, they need some encouragement in their life, and they click, wow, 30, there must be something to this Bible thing. 30 people are engaging, and they're commenting, and it's lively, and it's like an online Bible study. And those three things: accountability, encouragement, accountability, fellowship, and example. That's why that's there. But again, that is all about, again, how to study the Bible. You know, I've given some general instruction, but if all of that is daunting, the point of me bringing you to the website is this is a chance for you to study the Bible with me, under my supervision. Like, you put something wrong there, I'll just message you and say, boy, you know, that's not quite what that passage means. But isn't that kind of the role? Hopefully I would have a little more insight than you in terms of the Word of God. Don't be offended by that. But that's sometimes what I can tell you. I haven't done it often, but I have done it at times. But I think that's another point, another part of that. The other slide, in terms of, again, the Word, oh boy, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through... we'll just do the Holy Spirit, then I'll figure out how to make this fit into Deuteronomy. We might have a double message next week, finishing up wisdom, starting Deuteronomy. That might not be a bad thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Again, this is, you know, how do we get wisdom? You know, fear of the Lord is where it starts. The Word of God is the second. And we talked a lot about, again, how the Word of God engages in you, with you, becoming wise. Again, if you understand that priority of what wisdom is, and I want to get wisdom, that if it costs you everything you have, and by the way, that's not about money, that costing, that's about sacrifice, that's about will, that as you seek the wisdom of God, there are things you won't be able to do. Like, it will take time, it will take intentionality. Like, you'll have to maybe turn the TV off and read the Bible, or, you know, not go to the thing because the thing is happening, or whatever. You know, that there's a lot of things that distract us from pursuing wisdom. And so therefore, that's the cost that's involved. So you understand that priority, you want to get fear of the Lord, the Word of God. Now with the Holy Spirit is another key about, again, how do we get wisdom? We need to be engaging with the Spirit. Look what the Bible says here. It says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?
In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So pointing to, again, just like you know you, like the internal part of you knows you more than anyone else does, good, bad, and ugly. And the same way, the Spirit of God knows God more than anyone else. That's what Paul is saying there. And so therefore, if we're going to seek wisdom, if we're going to grow in wisdom, we have to grow in the capacity of the Holy Spirit. We need to be more committed to his filling, to his empowerment, to his giftedness, to his fruits operating in our lives. But again, in the context of that is the wisdom of God. Now, I think in many ways, in terms of growing in wisdom, it is about the Spirit of God engaging with the Word of God and enhancing our understanding of that. And that's why I say to be filled with the Spirit as we're engaging with the Word of God. And that's just, again, when you think about how do I get wisdom, you've got to grow in the capacity of the Holy Spirit. What you can know and is guaranteed as a believer in Jesus, he is already inside you. He's desiring to reveal himself to you. He's desiring to work his way out of you. He's desiring to bear his fruit in you. He's desiring to gift you in terms of capacities of service amongst a body of believers. That's what he's trying to do. He's just saying, are you going to let me? Again, the only thing that can stop the Holy Spirit's growth in your life is you. But you go before God, and God, I want to grow in your spirit. I want to be open to his messages and his power and his wisdom and his conviction. You think God is going to say, no, I don't think so. Yeah, finally, he'd say, you know, as I talk about praying prayers that God can answer, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because we're not praying prayers that God can answer. But when we pray a prayer, God, reveal your spirit to me. Help me to grow in your spirit. Again, this wisdom that he has, you know, infuse me with it. God is going to say yes to that. But it's going to be a process. Another thing that is part of wisdom is, again, growing in it. Experience is going to be part of how we get wisdom. But I do want to be respectful of the time frame that we say our service ends. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you that when you call us to wisdom and you say to get it, that you make a way for us to get it and find it. And I think you're making it easy. I think you want to make it easy. And so therefore, it is oftentimes our will, our choice that keeps us from it. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be a people that are pursuing wisdom, pursuing the knowledge of God, but then how does that apply to my life? How does that change who I am and how I interact with people? Father, I do pray that more and more of our lives would be about glorifying you. So even bad news is coupled with the hope of what purposes you would fulfill in the context of even the suffering we're undergoing in this life. So we're grateful that you infuse life with that purpose, and we want to just be wrapped up in that wisdom. We want to grow in that wisdom about the people we would be and then become. And so, Father, we just lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.